So if there's one thing that I could give, grant, have given to everybody, it's to have a love and an appreciation for the richness of Scripture. There are single verses that stand alone, but we look at that verse in the context of its chapter, and it grows in depth, it grows in richness. In the context of the book, and of the book in the Bible, and then we look at it in how it fits in that grand story of redemption that history tells. The story from Genesis to Revelation of how God is at work, how God is saving us. So that's kind of an aside, but so we're taking a little bit of a break from our study of the Church of Ephesus, and what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at why we celebrate communion. You know, where did that practice originate? How did it originate? And what is it that it means? So from a historical perspective, communion has its roots, sort of, in the Jewish Passover. If you remember, the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and God calls this man named Moses to lead them out of that slavery. He sends Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refuses. They go back and forth about 9 times, and every time that Pharaoh says no, there's a plague that descends on the nation of Egypt. The Prince of Egypt is an animated Disney film. If you haven't seen it, it does a very nice job of laying that out in detail. So we come to the final plague that God says he's going to send on Egypt. And this final plague is death. Death of the firstborn of every household and of all of their livestock, man and beast. And this is in judgment. It's a judgment on their sin, it's a judgment on their idolatry, and it's a judgment on their hard hearts, specifically the hard heart of Pharaoh, who had refused these commands from God. But there was to be protection from this judgment for the people of Israel. And God laid out this framework, this command of this Passover lamb. So there was a lamb that they were to take into their homes and to slaughter and spread the blood from that lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of their homes. And that lamb was then to be roasted and eaten as people were ready for a journey. There wasn't any leaven allowed, no yeast, basically, allowed in that meal, because there wasn't time to wait for bread to rise in preparation. And so that was the command that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel. Kill the lamb, spread its blood on the door, and eat this meal ready to go. So that night, the Lord stretched out his hand over Egypt, and he took, as a punishment for the sins of the nation, the firstborn of each family, and the firstborn of all the livestock. But the judgment did not land on those who had placed their trust in God and had the blood of the Passover lamb spread on their doors. What it says in Scripture is that the hand of God passed over those homes. So all of Egypt wept because of the cost of their sin. And so Pharaoh told them to leave. And as they left, God commanded them to remember this Passover by eating this feast, this Passover feast each year, followed by a week of not eating leaven or yeast in memory of their journey out of Egypt. And so he commanded this as a memory of what God has done. He commands them for all generations to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. And not just remember, but teach your children to remember. It says in Exodus 12, "You shall observe this rite, this Passover meal, as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" So one of the things about our faith today is that we have a tendency to make it very personal and to not share those times that God has seen us through. And as a younger person speaking to people who are on average older than me, it's important for me to hear you talk about those hard times, to hear you talk about those times of grief and of struggle. Because as you describe God's provision, his grace and his love and his mercy in your life, my faith is strengthened by your telling. And in the same way, your faith is strengthened by your telling. And so when you give testimony to God's faithfulness, the body is built up, to use the language of Ephesians that we've been talking about. So this is one of the And additionally, this is one of the means that God uses to redeem hard times in our lives, by using them to strengthen and encourage other people. And so it's not, when you come through those hard times, you've come out with lessons learned, yes, but you've come out with an example of God's faithfulness and goodness. And it's your responsibility, it's our responsibility to share those times with each other, so that we may all see how God is at work in each other's lives. And so that's one of the purposes of that Passover meal, was to allow the nation of Israel to remember how God delivered them from slavery and how he saved them from that judgment through the blood of the Lamb. So Passover was a time for them to look back and remember. It was also a time for them to look around. So as God is teaching the nation of Israel through the Exodus what it is that they need to do, Passover was one of three times a year that all of the men of Israel were to gather together before the Lord. So they were all to come together in one place, first at the tabernacle and then later on at the temple. So as they did that, they were able to see that they were not alone. You're not in this alone. You stand together with your brothers. And as the nation wandered through the wilderness, that would have been relatively simple for them to do. But once they settled in the promised land, they were spread out. And so imagine what an encouragement it would have been to a faithful man living in an unfaithful village or an unfaithful town, to leave that unfaithful town and to go and to spend that time celebrating Passover, to gather together with the faithful, to remember and to be encouraged. Passover was designed to remind them that as much as God had chosen them individually, he had chosen them together as his people. So Passover was a time to look back. It was a time to look around. It was also a time to look inside. The most confusing pieces to me of the original Passover meal was this removal of leaven, the removal of yeast and all associated products. It was removed from the house in preparation for a week of unleavened bread. And what this ended up turning into through the centuries was essentially a time of spring cleaning. You would clean the whole house, tossing out any food that might have been lying around, anything that hadn't been taken care of properly. And so Passover was a time for them of diligent searching of each home and the attentive observance of God's commands. So they spent this time taking all of the leaven out of their homes and they would burn it. And to me, by itself, that's one of those commands that you look at and you say, why? I don't really get it. What's the point? We're going to come to the point later on. So just put a pin in that. So it was a time of looking back. It was a time of looking around. It was a time of looking inside. And it was also a time for them to look forward. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. If you remember in Genesis 3, you have that very first prediction of the coming Messiah to Adam and Eve, when the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham, through you, or in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Out of you shall come a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So they had this hope. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But what it says in Hebrews 11 is that all of these men, all of these people, they died in faith, not having received what was promised. So the promises of God to Abraham, the promises of God to Israel through Moses, the promise of redemption through a Messiah, a Savior, these things all pointed forward, but they weren't ever fulfilled in the Old Testament. See, the deliverance from slavery in Egypt pointed forwards towards a greater deliverance from sin. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb pointed forward towards a greater lamb who would not just protect us temporarily from death, because all of those people that were passed over in Egypt eventually died. So it was a temporary protection from death. But it pointed forward towards an eternal victory over death. So we have the Passover. It helped Israel to look back and to remember, to look around and be encouraged, to look into their own homes and remove that leaven, and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so this is the context that we see the first communion being observed in. So we have this promise of a greater deliverer, the greater Passover lamb, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The passage that we're going to look at today comes at the very end of his ministry. He's gone through the triumphal entry, which we'll actually be talking about next week, so it's a little out of order. But he had just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And we're going to pick up in Luke 22. This is on page 882 of your pew Bibles, if you would like to follow along. This is Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And there's a contextually, and a different version will insert it, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when they had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So again, Jesus has just finished celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, remembering their deliverance from slavery to Egypt. So this was the high point of the Jewish religious calendar under the covenant that God had made with his people after bringing them out of Egypt. It was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Christ was about to make. He said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Christ was preparing to fulfill all of the Old Testament law, including the Passover, meeting all of the requirements of that law perfectly as our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb in the Old Covenant was without blemish, and Christ as the Passover lamb in the New is without sin. The first Passover lamb had his blood spilled upon the wood of the doorposts. Our new Passover lamb had his blood spilled upon the wood of the cross. His bones were not broken, and his blood protected from a judgment of death, and it enabled the deliverance of people from slavery. And so as he is fulfilling this portion of the old covenant, Jesus institutes a new covenant, sealed with his blood and with his body. Now this new covenant, it says in Hebrews 8, is a better covenant because it is based on better promises. So what is this new covenant then that is so much better than the old? This new covenant is that those who are far away from God can be brought near by the blood of Christ. Our sin, our failure to live up to God's standard has damaged the relationship that existed between God and man and the relationship that exists between us as mankind. And this sin is so pervasive in our lives and so pervasive in this world that the Bible describes us as being slaves to sin. And the penalty, the price for our sin is death. Because remember that sin is essentially a rebellion against the kingship of God. We say that we don't want to live underneath his rule. We don't want to submit. We want to go our way. And so we are rebelling. It's an act of cosmic treason, deserving of death. And so while we were alive in our bodies, we were dead in our sin. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place. The death that we deserve, he took so that we could have the everlasting life and the fellowship with God that was rightfully his. This is a better covenant than the old because it depends in no way on our ability to perform. We read the old covenant, or the heart of the old covenant, together earlier. It was based on their ability to follow God. And if they didn't follow God, he would no longer bless them. He would no longer be with them. So that old covenant was based on Israel's performance. But this new covenant is based not on our performance. It's based not on my performance, but it's based on grace alone, the free gift of God. So like Passover, which was designed to help them look back, look around, look inward, and look forward, communion helps us accomplish the same things. Jesus said in Luke 22:19, This is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. And so when we celebrate communion, we look back and we remember. We remember where we were in slavery, and we remember the cost to bring us out of that slavery to sin and protect us from that judgment, from that death sentence. We were all dead in our sins, but we have been made alive through the work of Christ as a free gift of God. And so we remember who we were, and we remember the work of Christ on the cross. We remember the weight of our sin, the agony, the anguish, and the suffering that was borne by him on our behalf. And so as the Passover called Israel to remember how God saved them, communion calls us to remember how God saved us. So we look back and we remember. We also look around. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, that is the communion cup, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So when we take communion, we see those around us, we see our brothers and our sisters, and we know that we do not walk this path alone. This is a family meal, in essence, because we all partake of one cup and one bread as we are one body. That's one of the themes in the book of Ephesians that we've been looking at, is unity within the church of Christ. There is no room in Christ's church for divisions that are based on age or race or money or status. And we might be separated by distance, by language, by culture, by time. But when we all take this simple meal of the bread and the cup, we proclaim that there is a stronger tie. The tie between the members of the body of Christ, because that tie supersedes all of those things. It goes beyond them and it goes above them. And so as the Passover celebration called Israel to remember that they were one people together, communion calls us to remember that we are one body and members of each other. So we look back, we look around, and we look inside. One of the recurring metaphors that Jesus used to talk about sin while he was on earth was as leaven, as yeast. And it's interesting because a little bit of yeast will work itself through a whole lump, a whole bowl of bread dough. And so if you want to get rid of leaven, you have to what? You have to toss the whole thing. You can't go through and pick it out once it's in there. We saw this last week with Haggai, right? That which is unclean, when it touches something clean, makes it unclean. So if you have two lumps of bread dough, one with yeast and one without, when they come in contact with each other, that one that didn't have yeast now has yeast. And so Jesus used that idea of leaven as a metaphor for sin. And so in that Passover meal, they ate an unleavened bread, bread that had no yeast in it. And that symbol works itself out in that Jesus provided for us, in his sinless body, an unleavened bread, a life without sin, and provided it so that it could be broken for us. there's a warning a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So Paul is warning here about the dangers of taking communion in an unworthy fashion. So every time that we celebrate communion together, it provides us with an opportunity, a prompt to reflect on the specific actions that we've taken, reflect on the general course, the general path of our lives, and the attitudes of our hearts. Are our lives bearing the fruit of a life that has been surrendered to, that has been submitted to the rule of Christ? Is the general path of my life becoming more like the path that Christ walked? Is my heart oriented first and foremost towards Him? If the answer is no, if there are areas of your life that are still in rebellion against Him, communion provides us with a prompt to repent, to ask forgiveness, and to ask Him to change your heart. So as Passover provided an opportunity for Israel to clean the leaven out of their homes, communion provides us with an opportunity to clean the leaven of sin out of our hearts and out of our lives. So we look back and we look around, we look inside, and we look forward. One of the things in Luke that Jesus says is that this is the last Passover meal that He will eat. Until what? Until the kingdom of God comes. Remember that we look forward to Christ's return. His first coming was in humility. His second coming will be in glory. His first was in weakness. His second will be in power. His first coming, He was subject to sickness and temptation and grief and even death. But all of these things in His second coming will be made subject to Him. Luke tells us that the kingdom of God is coming. And this communion meal helps us to look forward to that. It helps us to look forward to what's described in the book of Revelation as the wedding supper of the Lamb, the day when Christ, as the groom, returns to fetch His church, the bride, and we will feast and worship together for all eternity. And so each time that we celebrate communion, we look forward with anticipation to that second coming. At that coming, all of the damage that sin has done will be erased. All of the wounds, all of the hurts, all of the brokenness will be bound up and healed. All of the tears will be dried. Sin and death itself will be destroyed forever, leaving us free to worship our Lord for all eternity. And so as Passover pointed Israel forward to the first coming of the Messiah, so communion serves to point us forward to the second. So if today you believe that your sin had separated you from God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem you out of that sin, if you believe that He was buried and rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming again one day, then I would invite you to join us in this celebration. Join us in this family meal. Look back and remember. Look around and be encouraged. Look inside and repent, and look forward and hope. Now, if you're here today and you don't claim these beliefs, we're glad that you joined us, and we hope that we've made you feel welcome as a family. And please understand that it's perfectly okay, and it's even encouraged for you to just politely pass. Nobody will look down on you for doing so. And if you are here today and God has been at work in your heart, if your mind has been stirred, then please don't leave today without talking to someone. We exist as a church to walk together in the faith, to walk together in that journey. And if you think that this is a journey that you want to be on, then we'd be happy, happy to walk alongside you. So we're going to take a moment to reflect, to look back and remember, to be encouraged by this body, by this one creation of the body of Christ. Take some time to look inside and repent. Ask God for forgiveness for the sin that has remained in your life. Ask Him to cleanse you of that, to strengthen you through that, and look forward with hope to His return. Take a moment to pray on those things, to meditate on those things, to think on those things as we prepare to take communion together.